Each one of you seeks out counsel every day. You might not realize that or think about that, but your life is surrounded by counselors who are trying to convince you that the decisions that you make in life are best for you. So you can surround yourself formally with counselors. You come to me with a matter and you say, Pastor Nathan, I need your counsel on this thing going on in my life. And we sit down and we talk and I give you my formal counsel as to what I think about the situation. Or maybe something less formal. You go out for coffee or tea with a couple of friends and you talk through an issue that you're having in your life, and you hear from one friend, here's what I think you should do, and you hear from another friend, here's what I think you should do, and you have two counselors there, and maybe you take a hybrid, or you take one, or you take the other, and you hear this counsel. Now, you might not realize it, but even the radio station you listen to, or the things that you see on the internet, or the commercials that come on television, these are counselors that you let into your home. Counselors telling you that you are to wear this, or you should look this way, or you should eat this, or you should drive this. And all of these are counselors that come into your life. Today we come back to Absalom. And Absalom is in the midst of rebellion against the king. And he's faced with counselors today. Different counselors. One counselor saying, here's what you should do. And another counselor saying, you shouldn't do that. You should do this. And Absalom has to process that counsel that he is given and make a decision. What I want you to see today is as these counselors come with different approaches to this rebellion, I want you to remember that behind that counsel, and even despite that counsel, there is a God who is working all things for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 1 is telling us that God is working all things that Jesus Christ may have preeminence, that Jesus Christ may be lifted up even in the midst of these decisions that looking on you think this is so far removed from Jesus and the things of God. Today we look at Absalom's counsel and the Lord's counsel from 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 23. And as it's narrative, I would invite you to have your Bibles open and you can sort of follow along the story as we go. Now, as background, I want to remind you that Absalom is David's oldest son. And as the son of the king, he has begun this rebellion against David where he wants to overthrow the kingdom of David so that he can now rule Israel. And he began a couple of weeks ago in Hebron. And he went to Hebron and he began to rally the troops against his father. And now from Hebron, which remember was about 28 miles south of Jerusalem, it's LARPC to Knott's Berry Farms, that far. And he's rallying the troops and they're marching, they've marched into Jerusalem. And as David knew they were marching into Jerusalem, David and his men flee the city so that he's not killed. And remember, David left Zadok the priest behind so that the worship of God may continue in the city of God. And he left Hushai, who is one of his military men, left him behind so that he could be ears in the city to inform David as to what is going on. Now, David is in exile. Absalom is in the city. Absalom marches into the royal palace. He takes control of the 10 concubines that were left behind to manage the royal home. And David is on the run. And Absalom, we were sort of left with him on the royal palace with a tent, taking control of the concubines and showing the fact that he is in charge of the kingdom. And today, as we come in to David, he's still on the run, he's in exile in his own kingdom, and we look at Absalom, and he's planning the overthrow of his own father, the king. And the chapter opens with all of these assumptions that we're, you know, we've already followed the story thus far. And it begins with Absalom receiving counsel from Ahithophel. And this is going to be our first heading. We're going to call this the Counsel of the Wicked. The Counsel of the Wicked. This is the first four verses of the chapter are Absalom speaking with Ahithophel, getting this counsel from him. Now, Ahithophel, we have been told already, is a wise counselor. And his counsel is so good that it would seem as though it came from the very mouth of God. That's how well received Ahithophel's counsel is. Somebody says, Ahithophel, I need counsel. Could you tell me what to do? Here's the situation. And Ahithophel comes along and he says, now this is exactly what you should do. You should do this, and then you should do this, and then you should do this. And those on the receiving end of that counsel look at it and they say, that is from God. That is how good of a counselor Ahithophel is. And yet it is ungodly. Because Ahithophel, his counsel does not come from the Word of God. In philosophy, we would call him a pragmatist. He is one who is self-serving. He is one who is not directed by the Word of God in his counsel to Absalom. His counsel is given only as something that will work. And we see that in verse 2. He says, let me go pursue David by night. Now remember, David is what we call a type of Christ. He is the anointed of the Lord. That word anointed is the same Hebrew word for our English word Christ. He represents Jesus Christ as a type, as the anointed of the Lord. So here, as Ahithophel says to Absalom, let me go pursue David. It's let me go pursue that one that represents Jesus Christ to the nation. He's giving counsel to Absalom about his rebellion and this war against the king, this kingdom that represents the kingdom of Christ, and his desire is to overthrow and to kill the one who is supposed to point the people of God to the coming Christ. When we put it in that framework, we see how evil this counsel is. How very wicked this counsel is. He says in the first two verses, let me take 12,000 troops. I'll pursue him by night. When David is really, really tired, I'm going to go and I'm going to kill one person. 12,000 troops are going to march on David's ragtag army and we are going to kill one person. Something of a grandiose idea. here. This grandiose idea presented to Absalom that when two armies meet, that there will be one who is killed. And then Ahithophel says, and all the rest of the people, they're going to come back to you as a bride comes to her husband. Now, something that is so wicked is that Ahithophel is talking about killing David, the one who points you and me to Jesus Christ, the one who is the true bridegroom of the church. And he's using this language that is to describe the relationship between Christ and his church. He's using this language to say that this one will overthrow the one that points us to Christ and bring the bride to another. This is so wicked. We think that that's so messed up that will not work. He thinks that there will be peace because of this. In some ways, it seems simplistic. It seems not factor in the people's commitment to David or covenant promises at all. And this is often what wicked counsel does. Wicked counsel packages that which is unbiblical and that which is ungodly and that which is unwise in the name of this will work. How often do you receive counsel that might quote unquote work, but if you reflected on it, you say, you know, I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's right. This is the counsel of the wicked coming from Ahithophel. And look how it's received. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, and the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. All of those that are rallied around Absalom, they hear this advice from Ahithophel and they say, this is good. This is right. I would remind you of Proverbs 18:17 that says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes along and examines it. Friends, sometimes as you seek counsel, you might surround yourself with counselors who are going to tell you what you want to hear. And as you hear that counsel, you say, yes, it seems right. Well, why does it seem right? Because it's what you want to hear. But it's not examined. It's not examined by one from outside or examined by a neighbor or examined especially by the Word of God. Here, Ahithophel's plan is to attack at night with the purpose of killing David. And Absalom, who is just so hell-bent on killing David, he says, that sounds right, that sounds good. And to the men that he surrounded himself with that are also so focused on killing David, they too say that this is right, this is good. But friends, it is wicked and it is ungodly. And to make this even practical for you, I would encourage you to consider those around you that are giving counsel. Consider those around you that, as some would say, are speaking into your life. Are the counselors that you're surrounding yourself with, are they speaking on behalf of God? Or are they speaking on behalf of pragmatics or ungodliness or counsel that is intended to drive you away from Jesus Christ. I would encourage especially the young people around us, those that are in school, those that are in college, most who are older have sort of their counselors in place. But those of you that are still developing your worldview or still developing what type of person you want to be or what sort of goals you want in life, who are your counselors? Who are those that you're surrounding yourself with? You know, do you hear counsel from the Word of God and you think, you know, that's what my parents would say or that's what grandpa would say. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something different, something fresh. Who are your counselors? Because here the counsel of Ahithophel seems right to Absalom, and it seems right because he is not putting the kingdom of God before the kingdom of self. He's concerned about himself, his own ambition, his own wicked cause. And it is the counsel of the wicked. But we see another counselor in this text. In verses 5 through 14, we see counsel coming from Hushai. And he gives counsel to Absalom as well. And we will call this counsel the counsel of the righteous. The counsel of the righteous. Again, this is verses 5 through 14 in the text. So Absalom, there's something within him that's telling him to maybe check this counsel that Ahithophel has given. He loves what he hears. He thinks it's really good. He wants to hear what another would say. So in verses 5 through 14, he calls Hushai to hear the counsel of Ahithophel and just to get his opinion on what he should do. Now, Hushai, you might recall, was sent back into Jerusalem. You remember that David has planted him to be the ears of David within the rebellion of Absalom. So, as we look at Hushai, our presupposition, or the thing that we're presuming, is that Hushai has David's best interest in mind. And whatever counsel he's going to give is for the sake of David, so that David will be protected and David's well-being will be left intact. So in verse 7, he just comes right out and says, Ahithophel's counsel is not good. Now that's a bold statement, because the scriptures have told us that his counsel is good. It's probably the best. It's probably the wisest counsel in all of Israel, whether it's right or wrong. And Hushai here says, it is not good. He pushes back. Most likely that pushback is to protect David from death. So how does he critique Ahithophel's counsel? Well, in verses 8 through 10, he looks at that counsel from Ahithophel. And what I want you to notice, this is sort of a side, is all of the similes used in this chapter. He gives a number of similes as a way to make his counsel known, so that his counsel can be held onto more tightly. Language is a very powerful weapon, isn't it? When language is used well, it becomes a very powerful weapon. And Hushai here uses that well. He says, "You know, your father and his men are mighty men, and they're enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field." You say, "Oh, that's enraged." You get this image of the bear protecting or fighting for her cubs that are taken from her. And then he says, "You know, and by the way, your father is an expert in war. He's not going to spend the night with his people. He's hidden himself in one of the pits. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears that is going to say that there was a slaughter among those that follow Absalom." So he says, "Your father is a mighty man of war. It's going to be like a bear taking over cubs. And by the way, if you attack in this way, all the people are going to hear that you came in and you just slaughtered David and his army." And then he says, "Then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." You see, Hushai just uses language beautifully to put forth this critique of Ahithophel's counsel. Bears in the cubs, the heart as the lion, showing the braveness. All of this wise use of language is turning the heart of Ahithophel, of Absalom, away from the counsel of Ahithophel, so that he sees this isn't good. This counsel will fail. And at the center of that counsel coming from Hushai is the well-being of David and the hope that David's kingdom will prosper. And so he says, this is what you should do. Go to the north. Just start gathering all the people. Just go all the way to the top. Just start gathering troops. And as you gather your troops, come and face David face to face. And then again, he uses this great dramatic language. The army's going to fall on him. And if he escapes, if he goes into a city, all the nation, they're going to take ropes and they're going to just tear that city down and they're going to take it away pebble by pebble until just the only thing standing there is David and you can get him. You see, he's using this way to get Absalom to go with his counsel. And what he's doing is he's buying time so that Absalom will have to go and gather all these troops and then come. And that gives David time to escape. Absalom and his men hear the word of Hushai and they say, "Yes, this is good counsel. We need to go with this." And then if you look at your text, the writer of the book, you know, he's been in narrative mode, chapters and chapters of narrative. In the end of verse 14, he gives the author of the book gives the divine interpretation of the events. He actually tells us how we are to look at this. He says, "For the Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. That's not Absalom saying that. It's not Hushai saying that. Hushai is not saying, and by the way, Absalom, the Lord's doing this so that you will fall in the midst of this. This is divine interpretation given in the middle of the narrative so that we will say, oh, I see what God's doing here. I see what God wants to do here. The Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. God is turning hearts for His own purpose. One pastor said, see how much more the providence of God can do. Hushai managed the plot with dexterity, yet the success is ascribed to God and His agency on the minds of those concerned. The Lord has appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. Observe, to the comfort of all that fear God, He turns all men's hearts as the rivers of waters. Though they know not the thoughts of the Lord, He stands in the congregation of the mighty, has an overruling hand in all counsels, and in a negative voice in all resolves, and laughs at men's projects against His Christ. The advice or the counsel here of the righteous is for the purpose of the kingdom of God. It is for the eventual glory of Jesus Christ. And friends, again, thinking about those who you surround yourselves with as counselors, do you surround yourselves with those whose intention is the glory of Jesus Christ? Consider that. Consider those that speak into your life. Are they seeking to bring glory to Christ? Are they seeking to drive you in a direction where the advice that you take would bring glory to God in your life and elevate Jesus Christ in your life? That's what we see here with the advice of the righteous or the counsel of the righteous. But there's one other counsel here in the text, and you might be looking for it. You see, I only see two people giving advice. Well, the third counsel that we see in the text today is the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. The word counsel is a fun English word because it has two meanings. It can mean advice, but it can also mean purpose. We talk in theology about the decree of God, that decree or that purpose of God that was decided in eternity past. And that decree of God, as we read about in Ephesians 1, is for the purpose of all of history unfolding and unfolding and unfolding with the glory of Jesus Christ in mind, the salvation of His people in mind, and the good of the church in mind, and the future exaltation of Christ in mind. When we go back in eternity past and we look at what the scriptures say about eternity past, there is a decree that is made. You can read about it and sing about it in the second psalm, in the 110th psalm. You can see it in Ephesians 1. You can see it throughout the pages of the scriptures where this decree of God goes forth that Jesus Christ would be glorified. We call that also the counsel of the Lord. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 3, paragraph 1, says, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. So God has this counsel in mind: bring glory to Jesus Christ, bring salvation to the elect. And all things in history are working for that purpose, and it is working for that purpose so much that all of that purpose will come to pass, but never once is God imposing on the will of His creatures. Violence is not done to your will or mine or Absalom's or Hushi's or anyone in the text. Our larger catechism says in question 12, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of His will, whereby from all eternity He has for His own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. So we think about here in history, there's Ahithophel, there's Absalom, there's Hushi, there's David off in the distance. And there's all of this counsel given, and there's all of these actions that can happen in the text. And yet, taking a step back and looking at God's ultimate purpose in history, that ultimate purpose is the glory of Christ and the salvation of His elect. And we have to ask the question, where does this story fall within the decree or within the counsel of the Lord? In our story today, we see in the providence of God, there is wicked counsel and there is righteous counsel. And the Lord has placed Hushi in the court of Absalom as a way of deterring him from harming David. You say, well, why is David so important? David's important because the Lord Jesus Christ comes through the line of David. David's important because there are covenantal promises made to David, promises that cannot fail. And we go back to verse 14. The Lord has ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Friends, your God, if your God is the God of the Bible, is sovereign. He turns the hearts of rulers that the glory of Jesus Christ may be maintained. God here protects David through the will of Absalom. Isn't that interesting? Through Absalom's will. God does no violence on Absalom's will. Yet through His will, He is protecting the one that He wants to overthrow. Within the counsel of the Lord, within the will of God, you are reminded that the counsel of the Lord will stand forever. Isaiah 48 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish my purpose." What is God's redemptive purpose? It is to save a people unto Himself. It is to call men and women, boys and girls, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we, those who are found in Christ, that we may look to the cross, that we may look to Jesus Christ, who secured salvation according to the purpose of God, and that we may give Him praise. The means for Jesus Christ securing salvation, one of those means is the success of David. Is David going to fail? No. Why is that? Because God will not fail. Now, has David really, really messed up? Is David one we should look at and we say, wow, he is just Jesus through and through? No. We have seen enough of David and his sin that we don't want to be a David. But David points us to Christ. And this counsel works itself out in history within this chapter. And this counsel works itself out in all of history. Look at verses 15 and 16. The counsel of the Lord works itself out in history before us. Verses 15 and 16, Hushai informs Zadok, who's the high priest, of his plan so that Zadok can get that word to David. And that's what happens. God made known to David through the means of Zadok. And the plan was that Zadok would tell these two young men. These two young men would take it to a servant girl. The servant girl would then take it to David. Verses 17 through 22, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, they're running with this information. They're not to be seen. That's told to them. And what happens? Well, they're seen. Absalom spies see them. And they take word, the spies take word back to Absalom that these two young men were seen. They're running. They come upon the house where there's this wise woman. She hides them in a dry well. You know, she's not drowning them in a well. She hides them in a well, probably in the summer, where the water is really, really low. And she covers it. She puts maybe a cloth on it, and puts some grain and some other stuff so that when these two come representing Absalom and they look at the property, they don't see a little cave. They don't see a well. The spies come and they say, "Where are these two young men?" And she says, "Oh, well, they've gone over the water." It's an interesting way to put that. Is she lying? It's what my wife would call lawyer truth. You know, she's not lying, but it's not really the truth. They're thinking that, you know, they ran off over a river, and really they're over the water in the well. There's these underground brooks of water that feed the wells. She's either showing crafty wisdom and protecting them, if she means they're literally over the water in the well, and if she means that they ran off and they're over, you know, they went over the river, then that's lying, and that's against the word of God. We're called to honesty in all things, even in war. Yet, in times of war, when people are hidden, they're commended. You think of Rahab. Rahab hid spies, and then she lied. The word of God does not commend her for lying. It commends her for hiding spies. So here is another similar situation. And the spies, they head back to Jerusalem. They don't know where the two are. And the information gets to David, and David's safe. The counsel of the Lord is to protect David from harm, not for David's sake, but for the sake of Christ, for the sake of covenant faithfulness, for the sake of the promises of God. And then this section ends with another aspect of the counsel of the Lord, in that we see Ahithophel suicides in verse 23. Again, I want you to think about the section I read from our confession of faith. God does not do violence to the will of man. God does not force Ahithophel to commit suicide. This is not God's fault that this happens. This is Ahithophel's doing. Now listen to verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, went home to his own city, set his house in order, and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Why is that there? Is it there because Ahithophel is such a proud man that when somebody doesn't do what he says or suggests, that he just can't handle it? I don't mean to be crass, but you know the image of children playing and one kid doesn't get his way and he says, "Well, then I'm just going to take my ball and go home." Is that what's happening? Ahithophel having a giant tantrum because his advice wasn't taken? No. Ahithophel is wise. He is a wise counselor. Ahithophel understood this fact, that the counsel of the Lord stands and will not fail, that God will accomplish His purpose. Ahithophel, like an excellent chess player, knows that if Absalom chooses this move instead of this move, that the result is going to be that Absalom fails and David is going to be reestablished. Ahithophel knew that God would redeem David and restore the kingdom, and he saw defeat coming. Because strategically, if you are very close to capturing a former king, and all you need to do is charge in and take that king, it's a little bit foolish to back all the way up to the north and to start a campaign of gathering troops and rallying those that are for your cause, when you could march in and take the king. And Ahithophel reads the writing on the wall. He sees the move, and he understands that the kingdom is going to go back to David. So he kills himself. Friends, I'm not defending his actions. I'm not saying that it's good. Suicide is sin. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. You should remember that. There's only four times in all of the Bible where suicides happen. It's violence against the image of God. But it's not the unforgivable sin. But Ahithophel here suicides as a move in this war. And it reminds us that God will accomplish His purposes in Christ. Friends, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Jesus Christ will receive victory. Jesus Christ will receive His inheritance. Even here, as He's preparing for the kingdom of Christ to come 1,000 years before Jesus comes, God is using history to point us to Christ, and so that Christ would be accomplished. And friends, as you consider counsel, as you consider the counselors around which you put yourself, I want you to ask that question: how is the counsel you receive glorifying Christ? How is the counsel you receive for the good of the people of God? Because here we see that you are called to align your heart with the will of God in Christ. God is using all things to work for that grand twofold purpose, the glory of Christ and the salvation of sinners. How is it that you surround yourself with those that are considering that trajectory of history? And friends, if you are not aligning your heart with the will of God in Christ, you must know that that is the beginning point. You must begin with Christ. You must begin with bending your knee to Jesus Christ in submission to Him, confessing sin, casting burdens upon Him. As John Calvin would say, offering your heart promptly and sincerely. Because Christ will have the victory. Because the counsel of the Lord will stand forever. Amen.